Take your Bibles. We'll turn to first place. We're going to go. In the New Testament real quick, and then we'll get back to the Old Testament, where the bulk of our study will come from this morning. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And while you're doing that, we got handouts, or either that's my notes. Which one would you prefer? All right, let's see. Here, Cade, you can do some. There ought to be enough for everybody, but if not, couples, you can split them up, however y'all want to do them. It's just one page, yeah. It's just a picture for you to look at. A visual illustration of what we're going to teach about this morning. So, all right, before you is just a picture. And I blew it up for you. This is off of a page with a whole lot of other stuff on it, so I just blew up what we really needed this morning. And we're going to look at the priest, the high priesthood. Now, since I'm going to be with you for two Sundays in Sunday school, I like series. Anybody that's been in my teen class before will know that, right, Philip? All right, we like series. We like things we can teach, things that build upon one another. So, we're going to look at two things. You say, well, what if I'm not here next week? Well, you'll still get a lot out of this lesson. And if you showed up next week, you'd still get a lot out of that one. They don't necessarily have to have one for the other, but they will go together. And if you do get to see both of those, then you will understand a lot more about this, not only just the high priesthood, but the connection between the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to be looking at the high priest there, especially the clothing. That's why I blew up the picture, because I wanted you to see a graphic representation of what we would be reading and studying about, because it always helps. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible study this morning. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for your Son who came and died on the cross that we might be saved. We thank you for church and the place we have to gather. We do pray that you might bless our study here in your word this morning, Lord God, for all these folks that came, Lord God, to Sunday school. We do pray that you might encourage their hearts in your word, that you might show them something, that you might teach them something in accordance with your word that would be not only just good for their Bible knowledge, but also maybe they could use in dealing with someone or just encouraging their own faith. But Lord God, we do thank you for the Word of God here this morning. We ask now that you bless the teaching, bless the Sunday school classes we have next door, all those teachers, the little ones that are learning, pray that you would help them. May you also bless the services here today. Lord, we do once again ask you to bless the Brother Welder and Randy and Marine and those that are traveling there in Uganda. Bless their services, as they've already had some today, but they'll be having them throughout the week. So do pray that you just give them a safe trip, give them plenty of safety, and help them to enjoy themselves and have a good time. And once again, we thank you for all that you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a very interesting verse. Now, this is referred to as one of the mysteries in the Bible. It's not a mystery in the sense that you can't know what it is or understand it. It's a mystery in the sense of the fact that it's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. The Bible tells us what it is. It's just hard for our minds to comprehend it. Kind of like the Trinity, right? I mean, we understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all three one, but yet they're all three separate. That's what the Word of God says. But trying to make that rational in your own mind, how Jesus can be both God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus all at the same time, and you know, that just, it gives you a headache if you continue to think about it long enough. But notice here, so we have one of these mysteries, and I'm trying to get my Bible in gear. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, this great mystery that the Bible is speaking of here is one of the great Bible facts, great Bible doctrines, one of the great things that we really need for salvation. It is the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. And so how did God manifest himself in the flesh? Well, very simply, he took on the form of a man. He came down to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He grew up as a child. He lived as a man. He died on the cross. All of those things he did in the body, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about Jesus Christ, it's a hard thing to get to keep straight in your Bible. He was as much God as he was man, and that's a hard thing to understand. But it's the truth. He was God. He was man. That's why the Jews wanted to stone him a lot of times, because he would make statements like that. He said, before Abraham was, I am, you know, and they knew what that meant. They knew he was saying that I am from the Old Testament. So they understood what he meant. And when he made statements like that, they wanted to stone him. And, you know, that was one of the things they accused him of was, you know, being God and, those kind of things. But he was, that's hard for us to understand. Now, but when you look at this, it's very interesting throughout the Bible. In the Bible, there is usually, as far as I've seen, most of the time, I won't say 100% of the time because there's probably something I don't know about and I'd be, you know, call me a liar on, but for most of the things in the Bible, there is a type. In other words, for everything we find in the New Testament, there's usually a type of it in the Old Testament. Like, for instance, to give you a very common one, when Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, right? So in other words, what Jesus is saying there is, he's saying, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, I'm going to be lifted up, talking about the cross. Now, you say, how does that picture the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you go back and you study that story, we're not going to do it for sake of time, but what happened? The people murmured, they were complaining against God, God sent fiery serpents among them, they bit them, and if they were bit by that fiery serpent, they died. That's a type of sin. Every one of us are bitten with sin. Every one of us are born in sin. Every one of us, you know, we have this problem of sin. And the only way that we can get healed is by looking unto that brazen serpent that was lifted up. Now you say, well, how does the serpent picture Jesus Christ? How would that work? Well, Jesus Christ became sin for us. So you see, it's just typology. It was brass because that's where our sin was judged. Brass is a type of judgment in the Bible. So there's lots of things like that. Now, in this Jesus Christ, in this, what we're looking at this morning, in the Lord Jesus Christ being both God and yet being both man, we're going to see a beautiful type of that in the Old Testament priesthood. Now, the Old Testament priest was plainly a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the next two Sundays, when we put this all together, it'll become very clear what we're driving at. But let me ask you something. Did Jesus Christ exist before he was born? Okay, well, Jesus the man may not have existed. See, it's kind of a loaded question, you know, but you know what I mean. Did Jesus? Of course he did. Now, other religions don't teach that. Some teach he's a created God. Some teach that he didn't exist till he was born. You know, the firstborn of God. They get hung up on that. They get hung up on these words. But we know that Jesus existed with God in the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that Jesus was there, right? And so he would have been in his position of glory, right? He would have been in his position of splendor and greatness and all the glory and majesty that God would have had. He would have had all that, correct? All right, now, when he became flesh and dwelt among us, you know what God did in a sense? He set aside all of that glory, and he came down to earth and took upon the form of a man just like us. And I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot of glory in man, is there? I mean, we put physical glory in man. You know, we say one lady's more beautiful than another lady. We say one man's more handsome than another man. We say one's more talented, one's more good. We put glory on it. But when you really think about it, this flesh that we have is pretty non-glorious, right? I mean, especially, you know, as you get old, it gets a little less glory and a little less glory and a little less glory and a little less glory. And eventually, you know, if you die, it really gets a little less glory, right? I mean, you know, boy, isn't it nice when you catch a fish, how beautiful they are, you know, they got all the colors and the beauty and all that. And then you just, you know, throw it in the cooler and let it stay there a few days and go back and see what kind of glory it beholds. So we're going to see that. So let's take our Bibles. Let's go over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 28. Now, this is a very interesting part of the Bible. And for those of you that like to read your Bible and read it through maybe once a year or two or three times a year, or I don't know, some of you really zealous readers out there, maybe once a month. Look in Exodus 28. Now, when you hit this part of Exodus, Exodus is going along good, you know. Genesis, pretty fun book. You go along in Exodus, all it tells about how children of Israel went down into Egypt, and then God delivered them out, and all the 10 plagues, and then they crossed the Red Sea. And boy, I mean, you're just having a good old time. And then you hit the tabernacle. And you're like, whoa. You know, this tack and that tack and this post and that post and this veil and that. I mean, boy, it gets kind of laborsome reading, right? Well, tucked within that, in Exodus chapter number 28, tucked inside of the tabernacle, or the descriptions of how to build the tabernacle, is also found the garments of the priesthood. That's why I gave you the picture, so you'd have a visual representation of this. All right, let's read verse 1, Exodus 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. Now, what are these for? For glory and for what? Beauty. Now, what you're going to see here in today's lesson, you're going to see a picture of God the Father. You're going to see a picture of Jesus Christ. You're going to see a picture of the glory that the high priest has before he comes to earth. See, you're going to see a picture of the glory, the beauty of it first. Then next week, we're going to look at where he puts that off, and we're going to see what happens over there in Leviticus 16. But now, today, we're going to look at the priest and the glory and the clothing that he wore and what it symbolizes, because in the Bible, typology is very, very important. It's a great teacher, great teaching tool of what things mean in the Bible. Now, first thing I want to call your attention to is, what are the garments called? We just read it there. They're for glory and beauty, but they're called what? Holy garments. Now today we have a priesthood upon this earth that has usurped the Old Testament priesthood, tried to drag it into the New Testament, and they're trying to impose it upon people, and there's no need for it because now Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now, but what do they call their garments? Anybody know? Holy garments, well, they got a better word for it they like to use. Vestments. The vestments, right? For those of you that are familiar with who we're talking about, you'll understand. Hold your place here in Exodus. Look in 2 Kings. You see, the Bible was very careful here. It called them holy garments. Now, I realize there are holy garments connected with the priesthood. But what's interesting is there's one other time where some high priest or some false priest of a false god, they had holy garments, but they called them something else. And look in 2 Kings, lost my place here. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Kings chapter 10. That'll be where we need to be. 2 Kings chapter 10. Now, this term vestments, which is used by many religions today, and when it occurs, it's not a good thing. In 2 Kings chapter number 10, if you look here, now, let me tell you what's going on. This is Jehu, king of Israel, and Jehu is a pretty smart guy. He develops a plan. See, Israel's been worshiping Baal at this time. And so Jehu says, I know how to get these guys. Jehu really wants to do right. He wants to serve God. But he pretends to be a Baal worshiper. And he says, call me all the prophets of Baal, and we're going to have a great sacrifice unto Baal. Now, you say, what is he really doing? He's gathering them all together so he can kill them. You know, that's what he's doing. And, you know, that's God, well, God blessed it here. So, but notice here, you know, I realize we don't do that nowadays, but, look in verse number 19. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal and all his servants and all his priests. See, there's always been priests connected with false gods. Why? Because Jesus Christ has God has a true priesthood, therefore Satan will counterfeit it. Now, all his servants and all his priests, let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. Now, we jump down there to verse 22, and he said unto him that was over all the vestry, bring forth vestments for all worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. So when you hear people start talking about vestments, well, it's not really a good thing. So that's a great note for you there. Now, so we go back over to Exodus 28. Now, when God created the priesthood, set it up there, it's everything in the Old Testament priesthood was to typify what the Lord Jesus Christ would do when He came. It's an Old Testament representation. Now, but in the Old Testament, before Jesus' sacrifice was made, before His blood was shed, then we find that they had to sacrifice the animals. So God set up a priesthood to handle every bit of that. And if you, you know, now we're not studying all of it this morning, please, for the sake of time. But if you want to know how serious God was about that, you didn't usurp the priesthood. You go over there in Numbers, and they were some of the people. They were even Levites, but they wanted to take Aaron's place. And God opened up the earth and they fell straight into the pit. So God is very serious about usurping His priesthood. And He's very, you know, it's a very serious thing. So we go back to Exodus 28. So they're called the holy garments. We look down there in verse number 4 and we will see 6 of them. Technically, there's 7 if you count the linen breeches. And we're going to talk about those. But notice here in verse number 4. And these are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a bordered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his son, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now there's 6 of them there. There's 6 garments spoken of right there. But you say, well, that would be right? Because 6 is man's number. And, you know, for those of you that study biblical numerology or were here Wednesday night, we, you know, 6 is man's number. But yes, this is also connected with God, a holy priesthood. So you're going to find the 7th. It's not mentioned in this list, but if you go over to the end of the chapter in verse number 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches. Now, see, Southern people always got it right. Now, they spell it a little different, but what do they call pants in the South? Breeches. You know, they just put an I for the E. You know, but see, Southern people, they know what they're doing. Trust me. Especially in their language, you know. The rest of the world makes fun of it, but, you know, God, He wrote it right here. So, you know, think about that. All right, so we go back over. So there's actually 7 pieces here. All right, so the high priest in his beauty and glory, the garments for glory, and for those of you, you know, for the picture there that you have in front of you, notice it says the high priest in robes of glory and beauty. In robes of glory and beauty. All right, now, so we have here the high priest. So let's deal with this. Now, we're going to start, and we're going to start on the inside and work our way out is how we're going to address this. But let's look at what these clothing represent. Because in this typology, you see some great things, not only biblically, but also you see some things, it's just eye-opening. So let's look at this. All right, in verse number 42, we just read it, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Now, this was like a sort of undergarment, underwear, you know, and it was from the loins down to the knee there. That's what it was. And, you know, most of you recognize how we have a representation of that. But now there's a group, you know, the Mormons, you know, and they have lifted this. They have holy underwear. And if you're not wearing those, you can't get into the great big tabernacle and all of that, you know. So where does that come from? Well, most everything comes from the Bible. It's just being distorted. It's just being applied in the wrong place or taken out of context. But everything does come from the Bible. So notice here. But what was the purpose of this? Now, notice there's 2 things I want you to see. I want you to see they're made of linen. Now you say, well, that makes sense because linen is a very light fabric, right? All right, but what is linen connected with in the Bible? Look at something here. Take your Bibles, hold your place right here. Jump to Revelation chapter 19. Now, in Revelation 19, you have the bride making herself ready before the marriage of the Lamb. And in Revelation 19, verse 8, what does it say? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Why? Revelation 19:8, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So most of the time when you see fine linen in the Bible, it's usually going to be connected with righteousness. Now let me ask you something. How many of you, well, you're not going to remember, but you know, you know, your parents will remember. But how many of you were born with clothes? Right? No, nobody's born with clothes, right? Job said, naked came I into this world, naked shall I leave, you know? Now, I know they put clothes in the casket, but they rot. You know, so I mean, I understand. So, you know, but every one of us also, we're born with sin, right? Adam's sin, right? Therefore, we need some righteousness. See, you ever wondered, you know, you say, why are we born naked? You know, it's a type of your sin. Let me ask you something. Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked until they what? Until they sinned. And then they had to get something to cover them. They tried to make fig leaves, but that's self-righteousness. So God took an animal and he killed it and he put coats of skins on them to cover their righteousness. But notice here, we have linen, fine linen, clean and white. Why? Because the high priest, as a type of God, he is righteous. See, he's holy, he's perfect, he's righteous. And so you see, right off the bat, what is covering the nakedness? The linen breeches. Why? Linen? Because fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And that's why you need something. You ever wondered why all diapers are white? Say, oh, that's so you can bleach them. Well, I understand. But now that they make them you disposable, they're pretty much still white in color, right? See, man does things, he has no reason why he does them. But God knows. And the Bible's there. All right, so we look at the breeches. Now, not much else we can get out of the breeches there. So we're going to move on now. So the next garment, the linen breeches, would have went on first. Then there was what was called a broidered coat. And that would have been the innermost garment, other than the breeches, of course. That would have been the first thing they would have put on, other than that. But the first real part of the garment there, the broidered coat, is actually mentioned in verse number 4. And where that's found is in verse number 28. If you go back to, was it 28 or 38? Verse 28, I think. All right, in verse 28, That's not where it is. I'm looking at the wrong thing. Verse 39, we're in chapter 28. That's where the 28 is. We want verse 39. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. Now, a couple other things were mentioned there, but notice the broidered coat. So, the breeches were linen, and then also the broidered coat. Now, that would have been on top of the breeches there, but if you notice on your drawing, some of you may not have it for, you know, the ones that came in late, but you can get one after the class. But notice here, that's the very bottom thing, and notice it's got a little line over there beside it that says white. Because it's linen. That's the broidered coat. All right. So once again, that is a great picture of righteousness. So the two innermost garments, that's the inner righteousness. Only God the Father has the inner righteousness. Only the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to understand, well, why did they put that on the priest? You got to realize the priest was both washed and anointed before those clothing were put on. You see, we get saved, we are washed, and we are anointed with the Holy Ghost, and now we have inner righteousness. So see, it's just a picture of this. Why do we not need an Old Testament priesthood? Because of New Testament salvation. But notice here, these were the garments for the high priest, all right? So we have the linen breeches, we have the broidered coat, and then we move to the robe of the ephod. Now that would be going next up, going from the bottom up, and it says the blue robe, right? The robe of the ephod. All right, let's look at that in our chapter. In Exodus chapter number 28, we're going to look at about verse number 31. All right? And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Now, up to this point, everything's white. You say, well, what were the other colors? Well, if you back up, you look in verse number 5, and thou shalt take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Now, each one of these colors is a type. It represents something in your Bible. Now, gold represents deity. Usually, most all the time. Blue represents the heaven. You ever notice, once you get into outer space, you know, you look up there and it's black, right? But we see it as blue. Say, oh, well, science has got a great explanation of that. Yeah, I'm sure they do. God created it that way. That's a better explanation, right? Why? Because he's showing you something. All right? Notice here, it's the ephod is connected with that. It's blue. So blue connects to the heavens, or what we see up there. Besides, our atmosphere is called a heaven in the Bible. There's three of them there. Notice here. So we got gold as deity. Blue is that. Purple, that's royalty. Scarlet, that represents royalty, but also represents the blood. The blood makes royal. And then also the fine linen, which is the righteousness. So all of these garments mean something. Now, the robe of the ephod in 31, it says, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it. In the midst thereof, there's a hole in the top of heaven somewhere. Say, why? Because God gets in and out. In Genesis, when God brought the flood, he said the windows of heaven were opened. That's talking about way up there. That great big body of water that's above our solar system called the deep. That's where the windows of heaven were opened and that water was let down. That's the only way you can get enough rain to flood the whole earth in 40 days and 40 nights. You know, mathematically, it just won't work with the regular rain. So, but the Bible, once again, trumps science. But notice here. So he says, there shall be a hole in the top of it, and in the midst thereof, and it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. So in other words, this thing was all one piece. It wasn't rent. No garment, you know, this was all one piece. We would, you know, the garment that would typify this for us would be a poncho. And it's got a hole in the top of it. It's all one piece. It goes over. That's what it represents. That's what it looks like. Now, but there's something very interesting here. Look at that very last thing that was said in verse number 32. That it be not what? Rent. What is rent? It means to be torn or to divide it. To be put in twain, all right? Now, notice something here. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go over to John chapter number 19 with me. John chapter number 19. Now, you know the story. This is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened in John chapter 19. This is where they parted his garments. Now, you say, why? When Jesus got on the cross, they parted his garments. Yes, he was naked. Why? Because he became sin. Right back where we started from, right? He became sin for us. That's why they parted his garments. But notice here. All right, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. It means it was woven into one piece, no seams. From top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose lot it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, you say, they parted it. They didn't rend it. Why did they not? Well, because the robe of the high priest was to not be rent. Remember, we just read it back over there. Now, let me show you another place. Hold your place here in John. Look back over if you would. I know you're holding Exodus, so you got to use more than one finger. But look over there in Leviticus. Look in Leviticus chapter 21. Now, you see, this is why we call Sunday school is Bible study. Putting Bible with Bible, this is the way you learn. You say, wouldn't it have been much easier if God had just put all this in order? Yes, but none of us would study to show thyself approved unto God. All right, look in Leviticus chapter 21, look in verse number 10. Show you something kind of cool here in the Bible. All right, Leviticus 21:10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments. You got to be consecrated to put on the garments. See, that's why in salvation we get that righteousness. Nobody can just put on the garments. There's a process. And that it is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor what? Nor rend his clothes. So a high priest, by the Old Testament law, cannot rend his clothes. Now take your Bibles. With that being said, look in Matthew. You can leave that one. You can leave that one alone. Look in Matthew 26. The Bible's very interesting. It's a very, very unique book. Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, we're going to look down there about number verse 57. All right. Now, when Jesus was brought before the Jews, they still had the priesthood, right? High priest was still there. They were still sacrificing. It wasn't until after his death and resurrection that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And denoting that the high priest, the priesthood was no longer needed. But notice here in verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, however you say his name, the high priest, right? That's all we need to know. He was the high priest. Where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council saw false witness to Jesus to put him to death. I'm trying to skip down some for the sake of time. And the high priest, verse 62, the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the man sitting, see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power in clouds coming, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest, what? Rent his clothes. He just broke the Old Testament law. He's no longer qualified to be the high priest. Say, it doesn't matter. God's fixing to do away with the whole thing. Why? Because Jesus Christ is crucified. Just a few short hours later. And then he resurrects 3 days later, and he is now our high priest sitting on the right hand of God to make intercession for us, and we don't need the Old Testament priesthood. So you see, when you look at the garments, and it says over there, "it shall not be rend," that means something. Is extremely significant. When the high priest rent his clothes, he disqualified himself. Now, for those that like numbers, in verse 65, that's 2665. 2 times 13, that's evil, you know, that's 26. That's the 65th verse. That's 5, the number of death, times 13, you know, the death of the priesthood there. I mean, it's all there. But we're going to jump ahead. We're going to go back to the clothing. Now, in the clothing, back over in Exodus 28. So you see, you got the robe of the ephod. That pictures the sky. Let me ask you something. What did the soldiers do? They cast lots over his vesture, over that one piece. What does that piece represent? Well, not only does it represent that thing of the priesthood there, but it's blue. It represents the universe. When we look towards heaven, we see blue. And yes, there is only one hole in the top of it. There's only one way through to heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? But you know what? What is mankind still doing? Just like the Roman soldiers 2,000 years ago, they're rolling dice, so to speak. I don't know what casting lots really meant. They casted some form of lots. I don't know exactly what the process was, but it was some type of a chance or gamble or something there over who got the clothing. But you know what? They're rolling dice today over outer space. Isn't that the last universe to be conquered? We got a space station up there. Well, no, the Russians got a space station up there. It's a joint venture. Yeah, right. We had a space race to the moon, right? Who can make it to the moon first? Who can make it to Mars first? Who can make it to Pluto first? I got news for you. I don't want to go. I don't care. You know, I mean, all those things. We're going to go way beyond that one day. But you see, hey, they're still playing around for Jesus' clothing. But notice here, Exodus. We want Exodus. We'll start with these, but Exodus 28. So let's move on. We got to hurry. But notice here, we're just going through. See, these are the clothing, the robes, and the glory of beauty. But they mean something because they're connected with God, and they're connected directly with the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. Now, notice here in Exodus chapter 28, we're going to go back. So we dealt with the robe, the blue robe of the ephod. Now the blue robe. Now we go to the ephod. And that's the next thing going up on your list. That's that other garment there, the one that's kind of got the cross hatching on it. Notice there. And we're going to, the ephod is over in Exodus 28. Let's look at about verse number 6. And I got to get my Bible back in the right place. Verse 6, the ephod. "Thou shalt make an ephod of gold and of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twine linen, with cunning work." Now we're getting into all the colors. Because see, now we've got past the heaven. See, we got past the blue. We got past the heaven. Now we get into where God dwells. Now we start seeing all the majesty and all the colors come into play. You see, the linen, the fine linen is a righteousness. That's what gets you through the heaven. the righteousness of God, and get you into the glory and the splendor of God. In all, and they shall make all the ephod of gold and of blue and of purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. And it shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, we'll talk about that in just a minute, which is upon it, it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold and of blue, of purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six on their names on one stone and six on the other. They were these onyx stones that were on the top of this thing, on the shoulders, and they bore the names of the tribes of Israel, six on one side, six on the other. And verse 11, with the work of the engraver, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. Now you say, why is it significant? Well, it's a beautiful thing here, but this ephod, it's connected with a breastplate, which we'll look at in a minute, but it's also connected with the girdle. So these next three pieces, they all kind of go together. The ephod is the garment that was wore there, and it had these ouches of gold, and you know, and in those were the onyx stones. Now you want to see an interesting verse? Look over here. Look at something here in Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter 9. You remember this? It's a very familiar scripture from Christmas. The Christmas passage. We usually read this. Isaiah chapter 9. Where did you go? There is Isaiah, then Jeremiah, right? There we go. All right. Isaiah chapter 9. Look at this. Very cool. Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's your God the Father, God the Son. Why? The man's born, but the son's given. See, it's both. See, a unique passage there. And the government shall be upon where? Upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice forever, for justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The government was upon his shoulders. When Aaron went into the high priest, when he went about the business of the duties of the high priest, he bore the names of the children of Israel upon his shoulders. That's going to be your leading nation when Jesus Christ reigns, and that is the government. He's going to dwell on the throne of his father David at Jerusalem. He bears the government upon his shoulders. So did the high priest. Why? It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing we look at there, we're looking at the ephod, so it has a girdle connected with it. The curious girdle is what it's called. Notice there in Exodus 28, in verse number 8, and the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold and of blue and of purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. Once again, it's got all those same colors, and it goes around, and what you're going to find is the breastplate will be connected to that by chains on the bottom so that it doesn't swing off of the priest when he bends over. So it had a purpose there, connecting the breastplate. But notice there, you say, is that a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course. When Jesus came, he was girded with swaddling clothes, right? And then he took on a towel to set forth an example of serving mankind. Then he was girded with our sins upon the cross of Calvary. And when he returns at the second advent, he'll be girded for battle. And see, there's that girdle represent. You could run that girdle and that all throughout the scriptures and learn lots of things and see some important things there. But we're going to move on. Why? We want to get to the breastplate. Look at the breastplate here. Now that was one of the great pieces of beauty. It also bore the names of the children of Israel because Aaron was to bear them upon his heart. You see, if they're in the heart, it's a lot easier to bear the burden of the shoulders. See what I mean? You know, raising your kids, That's a huge burden upon your shoulders, right? But yet, because they're in your heart, it makes it much easier to bear the burden of the shoulders. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, it was in His heart to do what God would have Him to do. That's why He could bear upon His shoulders the load of the cross, and then one day, the load of the government. But notice here, we look at this breastplate, verse 15. There's a lot of verses devoted to it. And thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Shalt thou make it of gold and of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square, it's a square. It shall be doubled. A span shall be the length thereof and a span the breadth thereof. That's about 9 inches by 9 inches. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis and a topaz and a carbuncle. The sardis, the topaz, and the carbuncle. And this shall be the first row. And in the second row shall be the emerald, the sapphire, and the diamond. In the third row, a liger, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And these shall be set in gold in their enclosings. I imagine that thing was beautiful. You ladies that like jewels and jewelry, I mean, you can just imagine. But you see, the breastplate there, it had a connection. It and the ephod were connected. It was wore over the ephod. It was connected to it with a girdle. But it had a purpose in divination. Say, wait a minute, I thought that was forbidden. Well, we just used the term. Divination with false spirits was forbidden in the Old Testament. But when they went to God, sometimes they would do what's called, they would inquire at the ephod. Let me show you this because it's important. I want to show you something. If you look over there, let's see. Make sure I'm on the right page here. Somewhere I got notes for this. All right. Look in Numbers. Numbers 27. Oh, before you leave Exodus, hold on. There were two other stones, and I wanted to read those for you. Verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment. Notice it's called the breastplate of judgment. The Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart. And when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now look in Numbers. Numbers 27. Now look at verse 21. And he shall stand before Eliezer the priest, who shall ask counsel. Eliezer the priest ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At Urim, that's in that breastplate. And he shall ask counsel at the judgment of the Urim. Let's look at another place. I'll show you this. Look at 1 Samuel 28. After God departed from Saul, and Saul couldn't get an answer, you know what he did? He sought an answer at the ephod. Look at this. He's 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. And when Samuel, or excuse me, yeah, 1 Samuel 28, 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by what? Urim. Nor by prophets. Now, I don't understand what God did. I don't know why God did it. I don't know how He allowed it. But they could get instruction from God out of that breastplate. Say, maybe it lit up a code. I don't know. That'd be a modern representation of it. I kind of firmly believe God more spoke through it, but, you know, whatever. Nonetheless, God didn't answer Saul through the Urim. Now, let me show you something real quick. Now, did David do this? You're in 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel back up there to verse, or go to 30. 1 Samuel 30, verse 7. It's there. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord. He needed the ephod. God answered him through it. Now, you say, well, what in the world? Let me show you something. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go over real quick, and I know we're running out of time, but it's good stuff. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Say, why? Because this is important. How many of you have ever heard of birthstones? How many of you have ever heard of your zodiac sign connected with your birthstone? How many of you have ever heard of looking to the stars to tell your horoscope? Say, where'd that come from? It's taking something out of the Bible and perverting it. But it's connected with a false high priest. The greatest false high priest in the Bible is none other than Satan himself. And if you look in Ezekiel 28, in Ezekiel 28. There's a scripture about Satan here. I know it's addressing the king of Tyrus, but it's addressing Satan through the king of Tyrus. No king of Tyrus ever fit this description. Look at verse 13. Ezekiel 28, 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee. Satan's got stones built in him as the anointed cherub that covers. Say, why? That's how come he becomes an imitation high priest. And you know what Satan has done? The world has sought for knowledge ever since Eve. The only difference is you either seek it from the Word of God or you seek it from Satan. But he's full of wisdom. You're in Ezekiel. You're in Ezekiel 28. Look there in verse number 12. Son of man, take up lamentations upon king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Full of wisdom. Say, where do you think astrologers get their information? Oh, they make it up. I wouldn't count on it. There's something out there in the spirit world that advises them. It's connected with Satan. You play around with horoscopes, you play around with astrology, you play around with that stuff. It's more than fun. Until it ain't. It's all fun and games till the ambulance shows up, right? It's what we used to say as kids. It's all fun and games till you have to go to the hospital. You know, spiritually, that's the same thing. See what? Everything God did, Satan imitates it. You see it in the breastplate. He's got those stones. Last thing, the last garment there is given is the mitre. The mitre was the crown that was made out of fine linen. But upon that crown was a gold plate. A golden plate. And it says, holiness unto the Lord. Verse 36 of Exodus 28. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the gravings of a signet. Holiness to the Lord. Aaron had to wear that. He had to be wearing that when he went into the tabernacle. He had to be wearing that when he went in and made service. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth the first time, he wore a crown of thorns. Why? It's connected with sin. When he comes the second time, he'll be wearing a crown of glory. Whether it says holiness unto the Lord, I'm not sure. No telling what it might say. I know he said he had a name written on his thigh. You know, all those things. But you see, in the Old Testament priesthood, we see the garments. They're connected with that Old Testament priest. They're connected with him. Next week, we're going to see where the priest had to put those off for a purpose. And that is a type of Jesus Christ setting aside his glory and his beauty. So we'll finish this up next week. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for what you've showed us so far out of your scripture. Help us as we continue this next week. Bless the rest of your service. May you be glorified in it here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.